So this morning I wanted to share with you guys about a relational God. And so the title of the message is Connecting with the Ultimate Influencer. Do you guys like that title? I actually had a little help. Let's see if this works. No, which way? Oh, back up. Oh, too much. Oh my goodness. There we go. Okay, so. Oh. All right, there it is. So I asked ChatGPT, give me a hip title to a message about having a relationship with God. And this is what he came up with. Actually pretty good. Divine Vibes, Cultivating Your Connection with the Ultimate Influencer. So I figured, you know, I'm going to stick with that title. That's pretty good. There you go, ChatGOD. Teens know about that. So today I'm going to try to scratch the surface on how we may connect with God. Mainly how God connects with us through his word, his people, prayer, difficulties. I mean, there are a lot of ways that he does it, right? No? There we go. Keeps going back. Is it the other way? Ah, there we go. Got it. Okay. Ah, that's my family right there. Yeah, the Quesadas. So Shil in the middle, Xiomara, and Sol right on the bottom. Mom Sara, my wife, 20 years married. You know, just a normal family. And I bring them up because family, in my opinion, gets a large slice of all the ways that we can connect with God. And I want to share about that today. So let's dive in. How do we connect with God? How exactly does this happen? Have you ever wondered, is this the kind of stuff that keeps you up at night? I sometimes get lost in the idea that the creator of the universe, the same God that came up with the rules of the universe, the one that spoke into existence, the one whose words do not return to him empty, that God, the one that set the limits of the universe and then told us that he set the limits of the universe, and it wasn't until maybe the last 500 years or so that we kind of begin to even understand what those limits were. Let's turn your Bibles to Isaiah chapter 40. I love this one. I'm sure a lot of you do as well. The Bible reads, "Do you not know? Have you not heard? Has it not been told you from the beginning? Have you not understood since the earth was formed? He sits enthroned above the circle of the earth, and his people are like grasshoppers. He stretches out the heavens like a canopy and spreads them out like a tent to live in. He brings princes to naught and reduces the rulers of the world to nothing. No sooner are they planted, no sooner are they sown, no sooner do they take root in the ground than he blows on them and they wither, and a whirlwind sweeps them away like chaff. To whom will you compare me, or who is my equal, says the Holy One? Lift up your eyes and look to the heavens. Who created all these? He who brings out the starry hosts one by one and calls for each of them by name. Because of his great power and mighty strength, not one of them is missing." Let's not even get into the fact that this 2,800-year-old scripture is talking about, you know, around Earth and explaining the expanding skies, right? Look at this one in Job 26, another one of my favorites. "He spreads out the northern skies over the empty space. He suspends the earth over nothing. He wraps up the waters in his clouds, yet the clouds do not burst under their weight. He covers the face of the full moon, spreading his clouds over it. He marks out the horizon on the face of the waters for a boundary between light and darkness. The pillars of the heavens quake, aghast at his rebuke. By his power, he churned up the sea. By his wisdom, he cut Rahab to pieces. By his breath, the skies became fair. His hand pierced the gliding serpent. And this are but an outer fringe of his works. How faint the whisper we hear of him. Who then can understand the thunder of his power?" You know, this is interesting to me. How faint the whisper we hear of him. Who then can understand the thunder of his power? Let that sink in for a little bit, you know. Again, without dwelling too much on the earth suspended over nothing and the expanding skies again, right? "And these are but a fringe of his works." We're just getting started. He's just getting started because his works is not just the creation is also us. It's also relationships. It's also the inner works of ourselves, right? These are great scriptures, and there are many more that when I read them, I keep finding whoever inspired them, i.e. God, I keep finding him more and more reliable and more trustworthy. We can see through scripture that he is reliable and that he reveals to us. He reveals to us through his word that what he reveals to us is true and reasonable. How do we establish now that he wants a relationship with us? It's not always entirely evident, right? How do we come to that conclusion? God, the same God that the scriptures are talking about, he wants to be close with me, with you. Why? How? What are the requirements, the rules for walking with God? How does he tell us? I figure maybe we can look at some more scriptures and try to draw some insight, draw some pointers on how to get close to God and how to walk with him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your mercy, for your love, for being with us, God, for the way that you move, for your works and your mercy, your sacrifice for us. We thank you, God, that you are with us today, this morning. I just pray that you can guide our thoughts as we dive into the scriptures. In the name of your son, Jesus, I pray. Amen. You know, I had a really hard time coming up with a standard answer of, you know, how we connect with God. I've come to the conclusion that we all walk with God differently, which makes sense because we're all so different, right? I look around the room and, I mean, there's no one like you. Look next to you. There's no one like you. Even twin brothers and sisters are very, very different, right? And just like God set the rules of the universe in place, I've come to believe that the first rule he set in place is how we walk with him, is that we all walk with him differently. It's not a one-size-fits-all. It just can't be. Luke 12, verses 6 and 7, are not five sparrows sold for 2 pennies? Yet not one of them is forgotten by God. Indeed, the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Don't be afraid. You're worth more than many sparrows. You know, our DNA alone is proof that God wants us to be our unique selves. You know, there's no carbon copy, no repeats, right? If we were all the same, then he wouldn't say that our heads are counted, that all the hairs in our head are counted. He would say, and again, I had a little help. I asked ChatGPT, how many hairs does the average human have? 150,000. But it doesn't say that, right? It doesn't say all 150,000 hairs in your head will be counted. No, it says your hairs will be counted. Your individual hairs, how many you may have, right? Some of us have more than others, so some might take a little more time to count, right, Spain? I'm sorry, I don't know if Spain is here. And you know, I took a DNA test recently. I went to Ancestry.com, and I took one of those. I don't know if you guys ever done one of these. So there were a lot of mixed feelings in my house when this came up. I was called a colonizer at some point. Other names were called that I cannot share at church. Feelings may or may not have been hurt. And, you know, when you keep looking at all my ancestry, and there was another page further down that was talking about the less than 1%, right? And so I found that under the less than 1%, let me mix. I have some Jamaican ancestry. Again, it's less than 1%. Well, my kids spend the next week calling me colonizer and other related derogatives with a Jamaican accent. And you know, we're all curious about our heritage, but when we see the level of diversity in our DNA, I can't help but think about how our God also made us spiritually and emotionally diverse. So don't be afraid to be different. Embrace it. This is how you were made. And we got to figure out how to connect with God in our own way. You know, he's trying to connect with us at our most basic individual level. Come and walk with him as you are. Like the scripture said, I do not believe that he talks to us in the whispers, but I don't do well with quiet times. This doesn't mean I don't read the Bible. Hear me out. It's just that it's never quiet in my head. It's always something going on, and it's always revving up. I cannot sit still. I've come to the conclusion that I probably have undiagnosed ADD my whole life. And my attention span at any given moment is just like all over the place, right? But it's not that I have an attention deficit. I don't know how to explain it. It's more like 10 different things always have my attention at all the time. I call it, 10 times attention disorder. And I don't want a cure. That's actually my superpower. But the question is, so how do I connect with God, right? With all this going on in my head at all times. So I think one of the ways that God connects with me is that he gives us scriptures that can be read and reread 10 times, and each time you'll find something different, right? He gives us scriptures and verses that when I hold them up to scrutiny, I find them to be reliable and trustworthy, like the first two scriptures I read that I shared with you earlier. You know, my quiet time sometimes is just opening the Bible, reading a verse, sometimes a chapter, and these words are so densely packed, I can just chew on them for a day, for 2 days, for a week. I can keep coming back to it. There's always something new there. It's okay to be different. It's okay to connect with God through worship. It's okay not to sometimes. It's okay to connect with God with meeting other people's needs. It's okay to find a quiet place and read and pray. We can all connect with him through his word, read it, examine it, scrutinize it, question it. I've gotten closer to God at different times and different ways throughout my life. And the next one that I want to share about is marriage. Oh, man. Look at this guy. The things you will see. The places you will go to, young Jedi. Look at these two. They only knew. Now, who in here is convinced that your character is exposed and then shaped in marriage? Yeah, I want to see all those hands up, married brothers. Come on. That's what I'm talking about. And how do you know that? Well, because after turmoil and craziness, God speaks to us in the whispers that is my wife. If you're willing to change, you will hear the whispers, the calm after the storm. That's the time of renewal. I know it is for me. But you don't know what the quiet whispers are unless you've been through the storms, right? And I think Annette was sharing about that earlier today. And we just celebrated 20 years. And I gotta say, that was last week at the marriage retreat. I gotta say that it's by the mercy of God that this woman has helped me walk with God in ways that I did not think was possible. This woman has shown me love, but also mercy and forgiveness and grace. Had I not seen and experienced these things from her directly, I'm not sure that I would have understood them from the creator of the universe. She makes me better. She draws me closer to God. And we can do that with each other. Not just marriage. All relationships can draw us closer to God and help us connect with them. God stretched out his hand to connect with us through people. People around you, family, spouses, roommates, and also little people. Maybe especially little people. You see, God just took it up a notch, right? Right when I was finally getting comfortable, he sent me these characters along. Oh, there's one. There's a shill. And, you know, I don't mean little people, because little people have no say on where they go, right? You just kind of drag them around. And you just have to go wherever you go. I don't know if Shill would remember this, but she was being dragged around this time. But then something happens. And suddenly, they want to dress themselves. They have opinions. They have strong opinions. They will argue with you and oppose you for no reason. It's like arguing with myself. I don't know where she gets it from. I'm already having 10 arguments in my head, so I don't need another one. You know, when my oldest daughter, Sushil, was younger, she decided that she would write a paper about the proof that God exists. Oh boy, I was thinking at the time, I went down that road before. Will it hurt her faith? And where would she get such an idea? And I'm not saying that proof is what we need or what we get, but I am saying that God has a way of providing us with just enough evidence. And then our faith has to get us the rest of the way. You know, she really wrestled with that paper. She struggled through it. Applying the scientific method to faith is not going to work out the way some of us think, because I wrestle with the same things, right? But after wrestling with God and after the thunder and the earthquakes, comes the whisper. Earlier this year, Sushil made Jesus Lord. And God knows, I didn't really have anything to do with that. She had to fight her own battle of faith. She had to wrestle with God herself. And of course, there was a group of sisters helping her along the way, right? A whole village was involved. Thank you, guys. And in that, she reminded me of my own battle of faith. Now, nothing brings you closer to God than jumping into a car with your 16-year-old that is just learning how to drive. But also nothing brings you closer to God than talking with your daughter, who is now your sister. You know, I have an issue at work, a decision I needed to make that would change somebody's life for the better. And I was on the train with Sushil. This is last week. We were on our way to Radio City Hall to hear a lecture by Dr. Jordan Peterson titled, We Who Wrestle With God. I figure, you know, she wrestled with God, I wrestle with God, she wrestles with me. It's perfect. Well, on the way there, I was telling Sushil about the situation at work. And the decision I had to make, I went on and on about the 10 different ways that I was thinking about it and how I approached the issue, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. And after listening to me for a while, she just said, but did you pray? No, I didn't. No, I hadn't. Let's read in 1 Peter 3, verse 8 to 12. Finally, all of you, be like-minded, be sympathetic, love one another. Be compassionate and humble. Listen, that verse right there is a whole message that we can all have. Do not repay evil with evil or insult with insult. On the contrary, repay evil with blessing, because to this you were called, that you may inherit a blessing. For whoever loves life and see good days must keep their tongue from evil and their lips from deceitful speech. They must turn from evil and do good. They must seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are attentive to their prayer, but the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. Love that scripture. You know, in our walk with God, we tend to overcomplicate things, right? Just pray. We can all connect with God with prayer. We can whisper to him as well, you know? You know, I still got two other daughters, and they also bring me closer to God in their own way. This is Xiomara on the left. Her name means ready for battle. That Saul on the right is just son, like the son spelled with an X. She definitely brings the heat. And I have stories. Boy, do I have stories. And they're like a 1-2 combo, right? Turn your Bibles to 1 Kings chapter 19, verses 11 through 14, and we'll be there in just a little bit. I'll close with that scripture. But I want to share with you guys a story about Xiomara's birth. Many of you know this story, so just bear with me. It was a nice June morning. I get up that morning, and my wife comes up to me, and she goes, hey, can you wash the baby? I want to just go get my nails done. And I'm like, sure. And as I say sure, she goes to the ground and screams in pain. She's about, I don't know, 13 months pregnant at this point. So it's happening, and it's happening today, right? And so I'm like, okay. I mean, are you sure you can get your nails done? And she's like, well, fine. I'm not getting my nails done, but I'm definitely taking a shower. Maybe that was a bad idea. So I run. I pack up the baby. So Sheila was 3 years old. I put her in the car. I get the hospital bag in the car, right? I go back to the house to get my wife. I'm helping her halfway through the backyard, and she drops down in pain and screams again. I see a neighbor walking his dog going like, you know, like, oh, I don't want to be involved with this. I don't know what's going on over there. Finally get in the car. I mean, it's like madness, right? It's just screaming. There's things happening. There's all kinds of questions being asked by a three-year-old in the back watching this whole thing unfold. And I said to Mom Sarah, all right, let's go to St. Barnabas Hospital. And of course she goes, I'd rather give birth in the car than go to St. Barnabas Hospital. Careful what you ask for. So I'm going to Morristown now. I'm driving, flying, get on 280, get on 80, get on the off-ramp right to 287. I think we're going to make it, right? And again, there's just craziness going on in the car, right? And I relate that to like just the craziness that we all face in life, right? It's just you don't know what's going to happen next. And then there's a quiet, there's a whisper. But this wasn't God talking to me from the back seat. No, this was Mom Sarah saying, I think the baby's head is out. So as I'm driving, I look back, there's the baby's head. Baby comes out. Yep, hits the floor. I mean, it's more craziness now. Baby's slipping around. There's blood. There's... Yes, it's happening. It happened. And I'm telling Mom Sarah, okay, can you pick out the baby? You know, gotta make sure it cries. I'm thinking the baby has to cry. I mean, she's giving birth, right? What am I thinking? I'm just driving. She finally grabs a hold of Xiomara, and she starts crying. I remember I took off my, you know, before I did that, actually, you know, I'm still driving. And so she'll goes, Daddy, Daddy, why does the baby have a tail? You could ask Sushil right now. She does not want to have any babies. I don't blame her. And that's not all yet. So I call 911 and they tell me, you know, pull over. Just wait for, you know, for us to catch up to you. So I pull over. I'm on the 287 off ramp, and you know, I take off my shirt. I wrap up the baby. I mean, it's just madness, right? 5 minutes later, a trooper shows up. He's got his blue gloves on. He runs up to the car. He goes, oh, man, the baby's here. He goes, it would have been my first. I guess there's a special wall at the trooper's station for those who get to deliver babies, right? So he was a little disappointed that the baby had already come. Needless to say, you know, well, you know, ambulance comes, you know, I left the car there on the side of the road. We went to the hospital. Everybody, the baby was fine. Mommy was fine. So Shield's been scarred for life. And later on in the afternoon, of course, I bring my car back home and I'm power washing my car in my driveway, literally a river of blood going down my driveway. And there goes that same guy walking his dog. And I'm thinking, the cops are going to knock on my door any moment now. And by the way, I never saw that guy again. I don't know who that was. I don't think he was a neighbor. You know, I wish there were times in my life when I would have been told that the Lord was about to pass by, right? In 1 Kings 19:12, the Lord says, go out and stand on the, God is talking to Elijah. He has just gone through his own little earthquake and madness and craziness, right? With the prophets of Baal and all that. So the Lord said, go and stand on the mountain in the presence of the Lord, for the Lord is about to pass by. Then a great and powerful wind tore the mountains apart and shattered the rocks before the Lord, but the Lord was not in the wind. After the wind, there was an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. Notice that it says before the Lord, right? So it's not like God wasn't there, right? Because sometimes we think that God is not there when we're going through this stuff. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. After the earthquake came a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire came a gentle whisper. When Elijah heard it, he pulled his cloak over his face and went out and stood at the mouth of the cave. I always wonder how Elijah knew that that was it, right? Because me, I would have thought it's the earthquake, right? Definitely is the earthquake, or definitely is the fire, or definitely is like, but somehow he knew that the quiet whisper was the time to go face God. What are you doing here, Elijah? He replied, I have been very zealous for the Lord God Almighty. The Israelites have rejected your covenant, torn down your altars, and put your prophets to death, which is not true, right? With the sword, but that's how he's feeling, that's what he's thinking. And I'm the only one left, and now they're trying to kill me, blah, blah. I mean, he's having a hard time. You know, after the earthquake comes fire, but the Lord was not in it. There's craziness in life. Life itself is absolute bonkers, isn't it? But the birth of a child, I feel like that's on a different level. There's something visceral and gut-wrenching about the feel when a child is born. I've always wondered, what is God telling us through something like that? You know, the earthquake and the rock splitting and fire has to come first, and then God comes in the whisper. Who felt the earthquake a couple of weeks ago? That was scary, wasn't it? No, it wasn't. Stop it. That wasn't barely an earthquake. You know, I'm from Costa Rica, so I've been through some major earthquakes. I think the highest ever recorded was in Chile for a 9.5. Growing up in Costa Rica, I lived through a 7.0, a 7.6, a 7.7 earthquake, and then a bunch of like 6.5s and under that they're just considered aftershocks, so they don't even count as earthquakes. Now, the scariest part about an earthquake is that there's nowhere to run, right? Nowhere safe. Nowhere to hide. We're literally laid bare. And we had a 4.8 scale earthquake in New Jersey, and people were losing their minds. You know, when I read 1 Kings and I see the earthquake that came before God's quiet whisper, I wonder, what are you telling us, God? Why the earthquakes and rock-splitting winds first? Like, how many of us in the same situation would have heard God's voice in the whisper? Like me standing on the side of the highway with a newborn, a three-year-old Sushil. It's just utter madness to think back to that day and see if I saw God in that earthquake and at that moment. But when I held my babies for the first time in my arms and everything was quiet, then I felt like I was seeing God, you know? It was very similar when Saul was born, by the way. Mom Sarah literally gave birth. Like, she just gave birth. The doctor just stood there. She was like in this full suit and mask and things. She had done nothing. She just stood there. And she was trying to wrap her head around the fact that she just stood there. And I remember her saying to the nurse, I don't like this. I was in zero control. I had no control. No kidding, doc. Welcome to my world. I never really have any control. I just think I do. And I think the earthquakes and the winds, the fires of our lives reminds us of just how fragile we really are. Just how little control we actually have. And then God comes in with a gentle whisper to let us know that we can turn to him after the earthquakes and the earth-shattering events in our lives. After the turmoil, after the craziness of life, God comes. Understand, God is there. We're just too distracted to see him. And I feel like in our fight or flight response has us too pumped out to realize his presence sometimes. So he waits. And when we're ready, when we feel safe, he's ready to connect. But don't let life distract you from that connection. You know, for Job in the Bible, God talked to him in a hushed voice, and he had just gone through his own stuff, right? Moses in a burning bush. And just like the birth of a child can change your whole perspective, so does earthquakes, high winds, fires in our lives, like Annette was sharing. Thank you for sharing all that. It can help us turn to God. Those hardships, like you were saying, build the emotional and physical bandwidth so that we could be ready with our chat, with our FaceTime with God. Elijah had just gone through his own little earthquake, right? Both literally and figuratively. And what he needed was to hear God's voice and direction and connect with the ultimate influencer. It is also what we need. We just had a little earthquake in all our lives. And each of us is going through our own mountain-splitting difficulties. Turn to God. Turn to prayer, turn to family and friends, turn to the Bible, and connect with the ultimate influencer. Thank you, guys.